On? Okay, there we go. Okay, we're continuing. This is the third in the series of Through the Old Testament with Paul. And there are several reasons that Paul gives in the Old Testament scriptures for studying the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to look at some of those today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be able to spend in your word. And I pray that as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we'll learn some things about you. We'll learn some things about your dealings with the nation of Israel and how they responded and the results that would serve as warnings to us. Lord, I also pray that as we see the lives in the Old Testament of men that are good examples for us to follow, and men such as Paul, that we would search the Old Testament scriptures for the reasons that you give. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I said our message this morning is going to be based out of Romans chapter 1. We're actually going to get to the portion that I said we were going to get to today. But first off, there's many different reasons given in the scriptures for why we should study the Old Testament. The first one I want you to look at, though, is in Romans 15:4. Some of these here, I actually typed them all out, so some of them I'll be just reading for time's sake. But Romans 15:4, for those of you, and I trust I think everybody here does remember Wayne Baum. This is one of his favorite verses in Scripture, where Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Another reason that the Apostle Paul gives is found in 1 Corinthians 10. If you would turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm not going to go through all the passage, because I will be going through 1 Corinthians 10 when we get there. We'll be going to the historical record of the events of 1 Corinthians 10. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, talking about the things that happened to the nation of Israel when they left 400 years of bondage in Egypt, Paul says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, these things, interestingly enough, aren't found in verses 1 through 5, as you would think. When he's talking about these things, they're the events that actually happened in verses 1 through 5. But then verses 6 through 10 actually state what those things were. He says, "These things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So he gives a list of things that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't lust after evil things. We should not worship idols. We should not commit fornication. We shouldn't tempt God. And we shouldn't murmur. And we all know what murmuring is, right? Complaining, grumbling, whining, all those type of things. And so there is a very good example of why we should go to the Old Testament scriptures. There's examples, both good and bad, of what we should and what we shouldn't be doing. It's interesting, just on a side note, when you look up, look at verse 11. I want to compare verse 11 to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples." Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples." And even in the Schofield, the New Schofield Reference Bible, which also, because it has a new updated notes of Schofield, even though he died long before this, but they're attributing to him because 90% of the reference in the commentary is by C.I. Schofield, but the New Schofield Reference Bible has the New King James Version. And because of that, that version, the New King James Version, along with, and I've only found about 40 of these because I didn't look in any great depth, but I would say the majority of the versions in the in English, aside from the King James, say in verse 11, all these things happened unto them for examples. And if that's what the word was, they would have said it. But an example and an ensample are not the same thing. Anybody here hazard a guess as to what the difference between an example and an ensample is? Okay, but these, but the things that happened to those Israelites, it says, happened unto them, the Israelites, for end samples. Basically, when you look at an example, the difference is an example. What is the purpose of an example? Yeah, to teach. It's to illustrate. You're trying to make a point, and you say, for example, and you give an example. And there's examples of bad conduct in the Old Testament. There's examples of very good conduct in the Old Testament. But notice what happened to them. These things that happened to them were our examples. They illustrate or teach us how we should not act. In verse 11, when it says, now all these things happened unto them for end samples, they didn't happen unto them for examples. They were the examples. The things that happened to them were not end samples. The word end sample, and you won't find it Esau or anywhere else, the word end sample literally means a precedent. They set a precedent. And they're literally, the word ensample comes from the word sample. They are a sample, or they are a precedent of something that happens. It's not necessarily an example. It can be. They became ensamples. They set a precedent of something, whether it was good or bad. And here in the context, what they did was obviously bad, but they were a sample of something. It sets a precedent. And we can look back at that precedent and look at history and say, we don't want to go the same way that they did. But it's just interesting, though, why they would change the word, because you obviously can't be an example to yourself. You know, that doesn't make any sense. It's like saying, for example, and then restating what you just stated. That wouldn't be example to you. You know, you have to look, like Patrick says, outside of yourself to say, okay, this is an example of this. So you can't be an example of this to yourself. I don't know if I've confused you all by that. But those things were in samples or examples. And it says, now these things were for our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. And then verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. So they are examples to us, but the nation of Israel were not examples. They were end samples. And it says they are written for our admonition, which leads to the third reason why we should go to the Old Testament scriptures. And that is 2 Timothy 3:16. That word end sample is closely tied to the words reproof and correction in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, and I've heard numerous grace preachers say all scripture, that's Paul's scriptures. That's the scriptures that he's talking about. I don't take it that way. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And nobody argues that point. All scripture, Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. And to say that it's not profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness is simply wrong. All scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. True, you need to rightly divide the scriptures. You have to determine what was written to us, about us, and for us specifically. But all scripture is profitable for us to learn by. So that third example, like I said, is there in Timothy. So Paul lays out three reasons, and there are many more, but three clear reasons why it is that we should go to the Old Testament scriptures. In our passage for today, Romans chapter 1, and starting with verse 20, there are several things that are listed there that are evil. And many times when people talk about Romans chapter 1 and they look at verse 24, where it says God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, it says God gave them up unto vile affections. And verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The question would be in your mind, what would it be? God gave who? Who did God give over to a reprobate mind? I can't specifically point to any one place in the Old Testament, because there's examples of it throughout the Old Testament, and you see numerous examples today in the world of people that God has given over to a reprobate mind. And notice one point I want to make clear, because the Calvinists see this a little bit differently. Just as with Pharaoh, that God hardened his heart, and there's three different Hebrew words for harden, God didn't make Pharaoh not believe. Pharaoh didn't believe, and God just strengthened his resolve. The same thing here. God didn't make people unclean. God didn't make people have vile affections, and God didn't give them a reprobate mind. They already had all those things, and God just says, here, go. I'm not going to try anymore. You just go your way and see how that works for you. But in Romans chapter 1, there's three things mainly that I would like to look at that produce everything else you see in there. We've already studied the book of Romans. We went verse by verse, so my intent is not to reteach it. The intent is to look at what it was that people at some time, whether it was the Tower of Babel or some other date where God gave people over to a reprobate mind, what was the cause of it? We're going to look at some examples in the Old Testament, and then what can we learn from that? If you look at Romans, and because I think we're all familiar with Romans, if you had to pick, or with Romans chapter 1, otherwise I can read it for you, but if you had to think of three things specifically from which all the evils of verse 26 through 31, from which they come, what would you say in a nutshell are the three main reasons that caused the world to be in the situation it is today? Two of them are in one verse. Tell you what, I'll give you the verses. Verse 21 and 28. What are the three things that caused everything else? They weren't thankful. That's it. Very first thing, and it's not given in any definite sense of importance, because all three of them are pretty equally bad. They glorified him not as God. And one thing that we have to keep in mind when we look at this, because a lot of people talk about, oh, that poor man in Africa that doesn't know. Romans chapter 1 clearly states that the people were not ignorant. They knew God, they had the truth, and they had God in their knowledge. Yeah. Yep, they didn't want to retain him. So if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what does that absolutely of necessity mean? They had God in their knowledge. They didn't want to keep God in their knowledge. They also, they knew God, and they weren't thankful. So verse 20, at the close of verse 20, it says, so that they are without excuse. They had a knowledge of God. So how did mankind go from walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden to the way the rest of the chapter describes them? How did the world get in the state it is today? It's for these same three reasons. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It's interesting. Hold your place in Romans, or go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 8, where God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And yet that's exactly what mankind did. In verse 23 of Romans 1 says that man changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They glorified him not as God. Let me ask you, why should God be glorified? And don't give your opinion. Give God's opinion of why he should be glorified.
He's worthy.
He's worthy. Where'd you get that from? Revelations. Revelation 4, thou art worthy. Exactly. Yeah, and but the reason, when you look at God and he says, I want you to give me all the glory. If you're a rebellious kid, you're going to say, why should I give you all the glory? And God's going to look at you and go, how about because I made you? Number one. So along with what Greg just quoted out of Revelation, in John 1, 3, says that all things were made by him. They were made by him and for him. And Revelations, quoting from there, says, thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things. So there's no doubt in the created people, they knew that they were created at one time, but they professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man. Think about the Old Testament. There's all sorts of gods that they worship. One god that was in the image of man was Baal. It literally looks like a person. Then you have Dagon, who is often called the fish god. He's like half man and half fish. But you have, when you think about human history, they've made idols in the image of a man. What birds has man worshipped and in many places still does worship to this day? You think of any birds? I can name several. Eagles, falcons, vultures, hawks. Many Indian tribes in the United States worship these. The Egyptians worshiped eagles. They worship hawks. They worship falcons. And four-footed beasts, you can see it's sad when Dan Gross goes to India, there's people that still worship the Brahma bull as a god. But there's numerous. They've worshipped bears. They worship different cats. They worship wolves, and still do some places in the world. And he talked about four-footed beasts and creeping things. What would be an example of a creeping thing? Snakes. People worship snakes. It's incredible what they do. They worship reptiles. They worship crocodiles. The Egyptians were famous for that also. And yet, that's what was happening in the Old Testament. First of all, they did not give glory to God. The second thing that they did, and it really connects well with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, is number two, they weren't thankful. I was so thankful for Craig's prayer this morning. I don't mean to be redundant. I was thankful. How many people do you know thank God for sub-zero weather? You know, there's always something to be thankful for, but it's really hard for human beings to do two things at the same time. And I'm not saying you can't walk and chew bubble gum at the same time, but it's hard to do one thing that's the opposite of another thing at the same time. And that's why the replacement principle of Ephesians, put off and put on. It's real hard to murmur, complain, gripe when you're being thankful. They're mutually exclusive. You can't give thanks and complain at the same time. Ever thought about that? When you're tempted to murmur and complain, as the song says, when there's all these things that could go against you, think about all the things that are going against Channing, his house and everything else. That'd be, man, why is this happening? I can't believe this. They didn't disclose all this, you know, problems with the house, and this just isn't right, and it's not fair. Instead of thinking, I got a house, it's warm, I have gift of eternal life, I have the forgiveness of all my sins, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, I have a family that loves me, I have friends that love me, you know, and you could just go on and on and on with all the things that you could focus on of why to give thanks. You know, if people focus on their lack of health, if they focus on a lack of a job, if they focus on, there's some people honestly don't feel like anybody in the world loves them. If nobody else in the world loves them, God loves them. And if that becomes the focus, God loves me, that becomes enough. That solves all the other problems. And we don't deny the health problems, physical problems, the financial problems of people, but we also are thankful for a hope. We have a hope that this isn't the end, that we are going to have a body that's fashioned like unto his glorious body someday, and we're going to live in heaven where there's no pain, no suffering, no sickness whatsoever. Third thing, go back to Romans chapter 1. Third thing in Romans chapter 1, man did not want to retain God in their knowledge. I want to look at some very specific things that the Word of God says about the character and nature of God that will help us to understand something about why the world is in the condition that it's in. They did not like to retain God in knowledge. Hold your place in Romans 1. Go back to John 1. John 1. And we'll pick up where I left off. We know that God is worthy to receive glory and honor based on verse 3. But look at in verse 4. In him, as God, in the person of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Characteristic to the nature of God, they knew God, they weren't thankful, they didn't want to glorify him as God, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And this was supposed to be when Dexter was supposed to be here, and he was supposed to go back to the light switch, and shut the light off for me, but he's not here. But that's what happens when you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. It's literally like the light switch gets turned off. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Boy, you get it really drilled in your head. What is the characteristic of God? He's light. And look what happens historically when you do not want to retain God in your knowledge. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 is the reconfirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, which God gave to Abraham in chapter 12. But in chapter 15, start along in verse 7. This is God speaking to Abraham, says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." And in his sleep, in his darkness, God gives him a vision of all the evil that's going on all around him. It's a horror of great darkness. It's literally living in a land, living in a world where men do not want to retain God in their knowledge. You take God out of man's knowledge and set that aside, and you're just in total darkness. Go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I get Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be going to John 3. Isaiah chapter 9 and John 3. Isaiah chapter 9, we looked at this during Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." What people do you think Isaiah is referring to?
Israel.
Yeah. He's not talking about the people that God gave over to a reprobate mind, even though Israel had reprobate minds. They were doing all the same, every single thing that you find in Romans chapter 1, people in the nation of Israel did them. And one of them, much to Melissa's chagrin, was King David. He's an adulterer, he's a murderer, he did all sorts of the things that were done there in Romans. And yet he was said to be a man after God's own heart. But it's Israel. You can see that from verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation," that's Israel's, "when at the first he lightly afflicted," that's God, "afflicted the land of Zebulun," that's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, "and the land of Naphtali," another tribe of Israel, "and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." So the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Why? Because the nation of Israel, just as all the Gentile nations around them, did not want to retain God in their knowledge. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Look at John chapter 3. I've heard so many people say, don't ever use John chapter 3. It's not written to us, about us, for us, or anything else like that. Couldn't disagree more. God did love the world. He absolutely did. as truth for you and I today as much as then as now in the dispensation of grace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In the context of what we're looking at now, listen very closely to the next few verses. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. We know from John 1:1 who the light is. The light was the Lord Jesus Christ. The light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds were evil. You know, Romans talks about people that like to do evil and actually take pleasure in others that do evil. That's really perverse. But for the most part, people are embarrassed when they do wrong stuff. That's why they do it in cover of night. But the light is come, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's why they crucified the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5, because Ephesians chapter 5 gives a list of almost every evil thing in Romans chapter 1. And then he gives you some thoughts about why not to do that. Number one, we have the example of the nation of Israel walking in darkness and the result and why we shouldn't do that. But this is an awesome verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye, that's you if you're sitting here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Just walk as who God says you are. You're no longer a child of darkness. You are light in the Lord. Therefore, based upon that, you walk that way. So in verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And all those things mentioned in Romans chapter 1, he says, don't do those things. Go back one chapter in your Bible to chapter 4. Here's again Paul going back to the Old Testament scriptures, also referring to the present world that he lived in. And he gives those things as examples. In verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now think about when that verse says being alienated from the life of God. Remember, what did it say in him, in John? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. They're walking in darkness because they're alienated from the life who is the light. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if it so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We already talked about that, but that issue of putting off something, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, you can't do both at the same time. And it's an act of your will consciously saying, I will, as we say, I will surrender all. Most of us say that and surrender some. Some surrender more. Some surrender most. Paul never even surrendered all. He said, not that I had attained, but that should be the goal, to surrender all. But the Old Testament gives so many examples of people that walked in the vanity of their own mind. And there's an example of somebody in the Old Testament that walked in the vanity of his own mind, and the entrance of God's word produced light. You know, that's what Psalms 119, verse 30 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And it was a very good example. Every time you get discouraged thinking people won't change, here's a guy that I just want you to see the drastic change in a person's life. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Jump down to verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Here's a person that's doing exactly what Romans 1 says they did. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship the creature more than the creator. They're worshiping images made with stone, wood, metal, gold. And here's a guy saying, you worship that image. That doesn't specifically say, but I'm wondering, what was that image of representation? I always thought, you know, it was probably himself. I don't know, but it certainly wasn't the true God. But here's the person that's actually commanding his people that he's in charge of to worship somebody other than the true God. But jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look at verse 6. It says, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. All these people that were wise, they became in their vain in their own imaginations. Corinthians talk about where is the wise, where is the disputer. These people, they didn't know anything. They're supposedly wise, just like Charles Darwin. This guy is a great scientist. He's a great scholar, right? No, he became wise in his own imagination, says there is no God. And let me show you how I can prove that. And he failed miserably. But people still follow the lie. But look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, though. Go over to verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the face of man. He actually got down on his hands and knees, was eating grass like an oxen. And at the end of the time where God pronounced that on him, look at what he says in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, that same guy that built the statue and said, worship that instead of the true God. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Unlike what Paul says in Philippians, things that were me, counted but lost, they're dung. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Why? He is God. I know Richard Jordan has often said, if you want to be God, you can be God. You just go out there and create your own universe, and you can be God. But you can't, so then I won't say all the rest that he says. But the point is very clear. God gets the honor. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. He's the one that created everything. Then in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. Think about that in the context of what we said, my reason. Well, what do you think reason means there? You think that he was insane? Or do you think it might just be that if you turn off the light and you're walking in darkness, you do things that are completely unreasonable? You make it illegal to have a death penalty in the state of New York while at the same time saying it's okay to have full-term abortion. That is a contradiction. Whether you believe abortion is right or wrong, how is it wrong to put to death a man that has murdered hundreds of people, but okay to murder somebody who has never done anything wrong? Just asking. It's sort of unreasonable. But his reason came back to him. He started thinking like God thinks. The entrance of God's word from Daniel to him gave light. Same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, in his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He's basically saying, God's right about everything he says, and I'm wrong. God's right about everything he says, and you're wrong. He's light, and him is truth, and it's not in us. Well, go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll close here. Romans chapter 1. Can you think of an example to follow? We've looked at good examples. We've looked at some bad examples. But what is the exact opposite of somebody not wanting to retain God in their knowledge? And can you give an example of somebody who did the exact opposite of that, and therefore somebody to be followed? Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just as Nebuchadnezzar found out that everything else is dung, everything else is worth nothing, look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the what? Keep going. Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the exact opposite of not wanting to retain God in your knowledge. Paul says, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, that I may know him. The two things, the excellency, the knowledge of Christ, and that I may know him. That's his whole goal in life. Some people have a goal not to retain God in their knowledge. You throw out the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. You throw away prayer. You throw away the Bible. You try to discredit the Bible. You try to discredit believers that teach the Word of God rightly divided. And Paul's, this whole focus, I want to retain God in my knowledge. And not only that, I want to know him more and more and more. You know, it's one thing for a child to retain God in their knowledge. I know so much. That wasn't enough to Paul. He wanted it all. He wanted to know him. Think about you as a young person. You want to get married. You're courting somebody. Don't you want to know everything there is to know about that person? You're at work, and all you can think about is that person. That's the way I was with Jane. That's the way I know that Channing was with Rachel. That's the way, you know, that's the way it is. You just, that's all you can think about is that person. And yet that should be our attitude towards God's Word. And we see so many examples from the Old Testament of when people decided not to retain God in their knowledge, not to be thankful. All the other things happen. You know, the adultery, the fornication, the lying, the stealing, cheating. None of those things will ever happen to any of you if, number one, you glorify God as God. Number two, you retain him in your knowledge. You have that desire to retain him, and also being thankful. That's why I didn't give those in the same order that I originally did, but all three of them, being thankful, retaining God in your knowledge, and glorifying him as God. And when you're doing that, you realize, I'm not God, he is. He gets the glory. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I want to do what he wants to do. And you find out, the more you get to know God, that when you do that, it's all for your better. You know, when people don't retain God in their knowledge, another thing that Richard Jordan has often said, and sometimes comes across as sarcastic, but it's great. How's that working for you? You see people that you can witness to every day at work, and they're complaining about all the problems in their life. They're complaining about their boyfriend leaving them. They're complaining about the child they have by three different men. And they're wondering about all the finances and all the bills and all the problems and the venereal disease and everything, and else, woe is me. Those things won't ever happen to a believer that just says, I'm going to just trust what God's Word says, and I'm going to make that the issue. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to spend in your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have a true desire to know him more and more and more, and as we read the examples in Scripture, as in Hebrews 11, where people walk by faith, we would choose to follow people like them, choose to be a follower of Paul as he followed Christ, and to choose the examples, the good examples, of how to bring honor and glory to God, and not follow again in the mistakes that the nation of Israel and the Gentiles made in the Old Testament. I pray that as the Word of God just increasingly is saturated in our hearts and minds, that that's what would come out of us. And as we see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives, we would truly know and understand that your Word is truth, and that when we live the way you say, the results are going to be what you say they are in your Word. And Lord, I hope we would also understand that when we choose not to walk in the light, we choose not to retain God in our knowledge, that the things that are mentioned there in Romans 1 can also happen to us just as well as anybody else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.